Good morning, everybody. Welcome visitors here today, and I trust you've enjoyed the meeting so far. I'd like to just start by just praying, so close your eyes for a moment. Father, we thank you this morning for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we just want to humble ourselves before you, Lord. We just sang that song that you're great, Lord, and beyond understanding. We acknowledge your greatness, Lord. We acknowledge that you are God, and we're just tiny people upon this earth, Lord, with limited understandings. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in Jesus, and you've given us your word, and you've sent your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. We humble our minds before you, Lord, and we ask you to teach us, to take us on. Father, we don't want to be the same at the end of the meeting this morning. We want to be different, Lord. We want to be better, Lord. We want to be more effective, Father, in your hands. So we ask, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to touch our hearts and to open our understanding. Amen. Amen. Some of you know that a couple of weeks ago, Paul was talking about Revelation chapter 3. You can try getting it up there, Martin, if you like. We're experimenting with this thing. Don't let it distract you. But normally I get out the acetates and I just shove them on, but I've given Martin some verses, so we'll see what happens, all right? At Revelation 3 and verse 14 is where it starts. And this letter was written by John to the churches in Revelation, and this was the last of those churches, and it was a significant message to them. Some of you know that in the prayer meeting just before Paul spoke on this the first time, that we'd had, I was actually in the prayer meeting on Friday night, I think it was, Thursday night, and I was just really want to just go to the front and read out this passage. But since it's something that God's been speaking to me over the past month, I thought, oh, no, it's just you, Nick. And then I think it was Johnson got up to the front, read out this passage, and then Paul took it up again, and God had been speaking it to him. And somebody at the beginning of the day had been thinking about this passage as well. And we just knew that this was something that God was saying. So what's important this morning isn't that we just pass through church unaffected, that we're just doing church, but God has got an agenda for each one of us. And it's so fantastic when the Holy Spirit himself is speaking to the church. That's an amazing privilege, isn't it? It's something that we should honor, that we should respect, that we shouldn't just, okay, you know, this is what happens and off we go. It's important, this. And I said to Paul after he'd spoken, Paul, you just spoke my message this morning. And he said, don't worry, he said, because Yongyi Cho says that you've got to give the message at least seven times before people really hear it. So here's number two, okay? Here's number two. Going back to that passage, but I'm really going to focus on one thing in here. I'll read it out to you. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Not very nice. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you, now, as we're just reading this, just remember that this is something that we feel the Holy Spirit is saying to the church at the moment. You know, this isn't just like an exposition of Revelation 3. This is something that he may be saying to us. I'm going to go back a verse. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Have you got an ear? Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. There was a different message to each of those churches. And it seems that for some reason, God is wanting to take something in this passage and bring it to us, to the end that we may be changed. There's always an order. If you look through these books in Revelation, there's an order. Sorry, these letters that were written to those churches. Usually what happens is that it starts with a revelation of Jesus. That's good, isn't it? Because that's what we need this morning more than anything else. Lord, would you open our eyes that we may see Jesus, that we may understand him. The second thing is that normally there's some encouragement. You know, you're doing well, you're doing this, you're doing that, but I've got this against you. Interestingly, in this passage, there's no encouragement whatsoever. It skips that bit. It goes, dives straight into the problem. It says, I know your deeds. You see, God knows everything about us. He knows what we've done. He knows what we're going to do. He knows all things. He knows our deeds. We can't fool him. We can fool one another, but we can't fool him. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, it says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Nasty. Something horrible about lukewarm. I'm sure I've mentioned before that when I was at school, at boarding school, when I was aged 8, they used to do this horrible thing. I think it was a government thing, that all the children in the country had to have like a half pint of milk. Milk was good for you. So for your nourishment, you had this. Unfortunately, in my school, we had this long, long queue, and there was a radiator against the wall, and they always put the milk against that radiator. And I didn't like milk without anything else at the best of times. But, you know, it's kind of okay if it was like cold. But warm milk left against the radiator, horrible. And this, what it's saying here is it's better that you were cold or hot. Paul talked about this, but I want to just say this again. It's better, in a sense, to be cold or hot than lukewarm. Well, we know that it's better to be hot in our Christian lives, but why is it better to be cold? Because the worst thing is that if you don't know your condition, you can't change. So God has to show us our coldness before we can change. And this is what they were saying, because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, the biggest problem of all that they had was not only that they were wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked, but even worse than that was they didn't know that they were. So God needs to reveal something to our hearts. I pray for myself at the moment quite regularly, Holy Spirit, please convict me of sin. Jesus said, when he comes, that is the Spirit of truth, he will lead you into all truth. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness at judgment. He, the Holy Spirit, has to somehow take away the blindness over our eyes. You know, it says in the New Testament, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. That means that everyone all over the world is born, in a sense, with a degree of blindness over their eyes. If they could see the truth, they might behave differently. And yet, as Christians, there's still a veil of blindness over our eyes. And suddenly we're reading something in the Bible, or somebody says something, and suddenly you think, whoa, How did I miss that? Or there's some attitude or something you say. Every now and then recently I've said something and I've felt like a sword go through me as the Holy Spirit, you know, said to me, no, I don't like that. Do you know, it seems to me in my experience this is, that there is no quicker way of offending the Holy Spirit than talking about other people, negative things about other people. No quicker way for the dove, the heavenly dove, to fly away. We have to watch that. But, you know, you don't kind of notice it. You're so used to a certain way of speaking. I was talking to somebody yesterday that when I was at school, the whole way that we spoke was sarcastic. Everything we said was kind of the opposite way around, pulling people down all the time. It was so ingrained in our conversation. And I would say that it took years, if it's even ever happened, for that to be undone in me. But the Holy Spirit will convict and ask him, point out the things in my life, Lord, that offend you. You don't know. So I advise you, this is the advice coming here. If you see that you're impoverished in some area of your life, and I pray this morning that we'll see a little bit of this, because if we don't see our poverty, we have no chance of getting the riches. No chance at all. We must see poverty, mustn't we? This morning, each one of us, if we are to get anything out of this morning at all, we must see some area of need. We must see some area of weakness. We don't like this naturally. I go to a business networking meeting, and the first time I went there, I asked people, as you do, you know, what's your name? What do you do? How's business? Fantastic, you know, best month ever. Everything's going really well. And everybody, you know, kind of adjusts their tie and, you know, marvelous. And then kind of a few weeks on, you realize the guard starts to fall. You realize one person's on the verge of bankruptcy. The other person's had half his staff leave. But nobody wants to talk about that. And I understand that. There's something about us that wants to hear the good news. But the beautiful thing with God is that he always brings good news with bad news. He doesn't say, you rotten lot. He always brings a solution. And that's what it has here. I advise you, here's the advice. Buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich. White garments, so you may clothe yourself. And eye salve to anoint your eyes. There are three things here. I only want to talk about one of them this morning. There's the gold refined in the fire. There is garments to cover our nakedness, garments of God's righteousness, and there is eye salve, this ointment of the Holy Spirit. And we need that, don't we? In order even to hear what I'm saying this morning, Lord, would you give us eye salve? Would you put something on our spiritual eyes so that we can see what you are saying, not to him, not to her, but to me? In the prayer meeting, one of the prayer meetings the other day, it struck me at the end that a lot of the prayers that we were praying that particular night was, Lord, give us this. Lord, change us. And I thought perhaps more would happen if we started to say out loud, Lord, change me. Lord, forgive me my sin. Ooh, what, in front of all these people? No, I don't want people to know that I have any weakness. And yet, you know, until we start saying, Lord, here am I, send me, instead of Lord, here am I, send him, then nothing's going to happen. You know, it's me, isn't it? So what is he saying to you this morning? I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. I want to talk about this gold refined in the fire. There's only one passage in the New Testament that talks about gold and fire in the same breath. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even though your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gold. Faith. It's talking about faith. Sometimes you mention the word faith in Christian circles, and immediately a little blanket of confusion falls upon people's minds. Or maybe a little bit of discouragement. I've done all that stuff. I've done the faith thing, thank you very much. Please don't talk about that, and the light switches off. But I want to try and just unwrap a little bit about it. I don't pretend this morning to know a great deal about faith. I've been a Christian for quite a number of years now. But I don't even want to attempt to define faith. I think faith is actually indefinable. I think it is that there are 14 words in the Bible that give an attempt to define what faith is. You know, in Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you know what that means? I try to understand that. I think I understand a little bit of what it means. But there's something about faith that is actually quite hard to get hold of. And yet, if you did a Bible study on faith, going through every word in the Bible, or rather the New Testament, which the vast majority of references are in the New Testament, you'd find you would going through an awful lot of verses trying to understand it. If you went, you talked about faith and believing. It's a huge subject. It's incredibly important. It's phenomenally powerful, this faith thing. It says in Hebrews, by faith, God framed the world we live in, the universe, that by faith God spoke, and in that speaking from himself, the power of that brought into being everything that we see today. I don't know how the universe began. Do you know how it began? I wasn't around. I believe my God created the universe. And one thing I know about how it happened was that he just spoke. Before, how do you understand what was before time? Yet the Bible says, from eternity to eternity, thou art God. How can you understand that? We have to bow our feeble minds to God who created us. We must realize that there are some things that we will never get to the bottom of. I think faith's a bit like that, but whatever it is, it's unbelievably powerful. And I'm going to come on to one or two verses that actually explain just how powerful faith is and how good it would be if we had a bit more of it. In 1 Timothy 1, chapter 5, it talks about sincere faith. Sincere faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In 2 Timothy, it talks about sincere faith as well, only in these two passages. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, Paul is writing to the younger Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Sincere faith. The word sincere, just how we get to the English word sincere, comes from two Latin words. One means without, and the other means wax. Faith without wax. And in those days, what the Roman sculptors used to do, if they were chipping away at their sculpture and maybe they were getting a little too close and something went wrong and they chipped a little bit out of the ear maybe, they'd get a bit of wax and they'd put that wax where the clay or whatever it was they were building from ought to be. And so sincere means without wax. It means we don't have to fill the gaps. We don't have to fill the holes. And faith is one of those things that actually we do an awful lot of hole filling. The Greek word for sincere is, I think you've got this one on here, Martin, is anhypokritos. And it comes from two words. The first one means without, and the second word, hypokritos, is the Greek word for an actor. And that's literally what this word means. Faith without acting. We don't have to act that we've got faith when we haven't. Does that come as something of a relief? Because I think we spend an awful lot of time pretending that we believe when really we don't. I don't want to discourage you this morning, but I do want to take away the mask, as it were, of this whole faith thing. A guy called Dick Mills, who is a Bible word specialist, said this. Unfeigned faith or unpretended faith, in the King James Version, sincere is translated unfeigned. Most of us don't really understand it, but sometimes we talk about feigning weakness or feigning sickness or something, pretending. Unfeigned faith is faith without pretense, faith without a mask, faith without putting on an act or merely reciting dialogue as though you are reading a script. So faith isn't like copying some way that people do it. Maybe you think you found something that's got tremendous faith. So what we've got to do is we copy what they do. You know, I think that this is so real. Maybe we see someone with tremendous faith. I believe that there are people who've got tremendous faith. God has given them a gift of faith, almost a ministry of faith, and they misunderstand their ministry. They think that because they've got it, and God works powerfully through them, that if they teach people to do the things that they do, the same things will happen. And they don't, and they won't. And I think that they sincerely believe this. So they teach their methods, not realizing that faith is not something that we can work up. It's not something that we can have some kind of routine for, that some kind of methodology that if we do A, B, and C, then D will happen. It doesn't work like that. And I'm going to share in a minute what I feel faith is like. Rather than just say, tell you what it isn't. But at the moment, I want to talk a little bit about what I think faith isn't. It's not acting. It's not pretending. It's not going through some routine in order that we can get a result. Faith isn't trying to believe. It's not trying to believe. You either believe or you don't. Now, maybe your faith may increase and you begin to believe, or your doubts and your fears subside and there seems to be more faith. But you don't get faith by trying to believe. Faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that it is. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. A fruit grows on a tree as its roots go down into the water and into the sustenance of the ground. And as it draws upon that water and that life, it comes up through its trunk, through the branches, and faith, or rather fruit, is slowly apparent. But it doesn't think, am I going to really try? And you work it on, and then suddenly, you know, it arrives. It's not like that. You cannot work up faith. It doesn't happen that way. It's too much of a divine thing. Faith is not confessing what you are trying to believe. Faith is not confessing, not speaking out what you are trying to believe. I believe that our words are tremendously important. If you read certain sections of the book of Proverbs, it says life and death are in the power of the tongue. And that we do well to watch our tongues. And that we're careful what we say. But just repeating truth does not make us believe it. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. Because it's good to read the Bible. It's good to speak it out. It's very encouraging to do that. It's very wholesome. I don't want to take you away from doing that. But what I'm telling you is that does not produce faith. It says in the Bible, I forget where it is, but I think it's in 1 or 2 Corinthians. And it says, I believed, therefore I spoke. In that order, I believed, therefore I spoke. And some people have built a doctrine on this whole thing of speaking out God's word and confessing. I think if you want to try and understand the Bible, you must understand that there are major things and there are minor things. There are doctrines which are important. The doctrine of justification by faith, for instance, that we are saved not as a result of our good works, by trust, but by trusting in what Jesus has done in the shedding of his blood. That is a central doctrine of Christianity. But there are a lot of other things that are peripheral things. And though there is some truth in it, you can't build a lifestyle about it. Just because somebody's written a book about it, you don't have to believe it. Just because you saw it on television, you don't have to believe it. Just go back to the book, go back to the Bible, and find out what it says. And ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. So I think that the confession thing and speaking out God's word is important, but it's limited. And one thing it won't do is create faith. Faith is not a spiritual muscle. Now, I've had to repent in my thinking on this, because I know that I've taught people this. I've taught that it seems such a good illustration that faith is like a muscle. God's given us faith, and as we use our faith grows. And you can hear that philosophy repeated in some business books, I know. In other words, you know, you can develop something, and without God, it's mine. This faith thing. If there's one thing I want to get over this morning, faith does not belong to you. It does not belong to me. It is not my faith. It is God's faith. And if anybody has any faith at all, it came from him. And even when Jesus said, you know, your faith has made you whole, just go back a step further, please, and tell me, where did they get that faith from? Faith is made in heaven, and it comes from God. It is not a human thing. It's not for us to work up and just exercise it. The way to grow in faith is not by exercising our spiritual muscle. The way to grow in faith is by staying in touch with the author and perfecter of faith. It's through fellowship with Jesus. It's through reading his word and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring the truth of it into our spirits. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the utterance of Christ, it says in Romans 10. Faith comes to us not by us trying really hard to believe. Faith comes from God. Faith comes, it comes by the utterance of Christ as Jesus is speaking to us. Through his word or in different ways, faith comes to us. We cannot develop it. Faith is not the faith. The faith, in the Bible it talks about Christianity as being the faith. The faith was preached everywhere. Christianity was so associated with faith that it was actually called the faith. Sometimes it was called the word, sometimes it was called the truth, sometimes it was called the faith, because there was so much about it. What distinguished Christianity from Judaism primarily was faith rather than works. So it's very important, and it's called the faith. But understanding the doctrine, understanding the Bible, does not cause us to believe. I think you would find, if you did a percentage of people who believed in the Bible, I would come in the very top of people even that loved the Bible, that really enjoy reading the Bible. There is nothing that gives me more pleasure than sitting down and reading God's word. I don't find it a big effort. I'm so excited about it. I love it. It transforms me. It brings me happiness. I just love the Bible. That's just me. I do. So I would never in any way degrade the Bible. But just reading the Bible does not give you faith. You can read the Bible without God. It was Smith Wigglesworth, the old Bradford plumber, that used to say, some people read the Bible in the Greek, some people read the Bible in the Hebrew. He said, I read the Bible in the Holy Ghost. In other words, he read the word of God in the context of his relationship with the Father. And that brings faith. This is what Charles Price said. I'm going to read out two or three things from Charles Price before I've finished. And I just want you to just explain who this man was. At the beginning half of the 20th century, there was an amazing, what some people call the healing revival. And there were a number of incredibly powerful men and women of God that were raised up. And there were extraordinary healings and signs and wonders. And thousands of people became Christians, thousands upon thousands, through what God was doing in that generation. And one of these men, at the end of this, was a guy called Charles Price. He was a reserved minister. He first went along to a Pentecostal meeting to disprove what the lady preacher was talking about. But God got him when he went to the meeting. And he was so awestruck by what God was doing, that he just, in the end, he just lay in a corner and wept and went back to his congregation knowing that he got it wrong and he had a big congregation. He was a very humble man, and he wrote a book called The Real Faith towards the end of his life. And this book he wrote, I would highly recommend it. The language is very flowery and very ornate, the style that he writes it. But it's a tremendous book in balance to some of the other books that have been written about faith. It's called The Real Faith. And he tries to unwrap and take away things we've mistaken to faith for faith, so that when people come, somebody's not going to just tell them, you've got to have faith, and if you don't have enough faith, it's not going to happen. Do you know there's a degree that is actually true? But what we need to do is to take people to the source of faith, to help them to come into faith. He was an amazing man of God. I've read about some extraordinary healings that happened. For instance, the healing of Dima Shikarian's sister, if ever you get to read that. You can read it on the internet. Amazing story. How the anointing came on him at the end of the meeting. He went to the hospital. This woman had been involved in a car crash. Many bones broken in her body. She was linked up to all kinds of weights and things in the ward, and he just prayed for her. He had the gift of faith given to him, imparted at that moment, and the weights and things started to fly all over the ward. She was completely healed. Every bone in her body was mended. It's an amazing story. So this isn't just theory. This guy knew what he was talking about. And this is what he said. One of the chief difficulties is our failure to see that faith can be received only as it is imparted to the heart by God himself. Either you have faith or you do not. You cannot work it up. You can believe a promise and at the same time not have faith to appropriate it. Now, that's an amazing thing. You can believe a promise, but at the same time not have faith to appropriate it. I believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that Jesus heals today. I believe that healing is in the atonement and that Jesus carried all our sicknesses and diseases on his body on the tree. I personally believe that. But faced with a person who is sick and having faith for their healing, I cannot guarantee by any stretch of the imagination that I have faith to appropriate that promise. Are you like that? We've got to admit, let's not pretend. This is true. We don't have to pretend about it. Very quickly, let's turn to Matthew 17. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation. He doesn't mince his words. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I said to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, it will do more. You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Nothing. This same passage is in Mark chapter 9. And don't turn to it, but just let me read out to you what it says in that. That's what it says in that story. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, this guy says to Jesus, if you can do anything, he says, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Wonderful words from Jesus. He's like, do you know who you're talking to here? If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And then Jesus prayed for him, and immediately the guy suddenly fell to the floor as if he was dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." So there's a clue there for us. Prayer. Okay. Just a few things in there. First of all, they came to Jesus and said, "We brought this guy to your disciples and they couldn't cure him." Okay. A bit of honesty there, right? People have brought people to us and we've not been able to cure them. We've not been able to heal them. Let's be honest about it. And what did Jesus say? He was grieved. You know, he so walked in faith as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. He so walked in an atmosphere of faith himself, Jesus, through his absolutely unbreakable and unbreaking relationship with the Father. There was such a flow of the Spirit of faith in his life that he almost could not understand their unbelief. It's like he's almost kind of puzzled here, you know. You can kind of feel almost the frustration in his voice. "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And there was no doubt there at all. So one of the secrets is being honest. Another secret is, let's bring people to Jesus. He said, "Bring him to me. Bring him to me. Do you have a friend that needs a miracle? Bring him, bring her to Jesus, because we're not going to do it, but he can." Another bit of honesty in verse 24. Jesus said, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief. I do believe. Help my unbelief." It's possible to believe and not believe. It's possible to have some faith, but not very much faith. But let's be honest. Let's be honest. You see, the problem with that church in Revelation is that they weren't honest. They said, "I'm rich, I've got everything." And Jesus said to them, "Actually, you don't know that you're poor." What a terrible condition to be in. And so after he'd said that, they knew because he told them. Let's be honest. Here's another quote from Charles Price about this passage. "Remember," he says, "that faith, the weight of a grain of mustard seed, will do more than a ton of will or a mind full of determination. Genuine faith can no more manifest itself without result than the sun shine without light and heat." Don't you love that? God's faith works. Our faith doesn't. Genuine faith can no more manifest itself without result than the sun can shine without light and heat. So what do we need? We need God's kind of faith. So what is faith? I'm not going to give you a definition. There's a difference between human faith and divine faith. Human faith, everybody has faith to some degree, or what we would call faith. Every time you get on the bus, you've got faith in the driver. You've got faith that somebody hasn't planted a bomb in that bus. When you have some anodyne or something, you've got faith in that. It's completely unfounded. Who knows what's in that white pill? But we take it without a second thought. There's a human faith that we use. We could not exist without using that human faith. But let's not mistake that for God's faith. It's a different commodity. Belief and faith, you might call it. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, "By grace you have been saved by faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." That nobody should boast, it actually goes on to say as well. Because if we had faith in ourselves, we'd boast about it for sure. But God has imparted a faith to everybody. It says everyone has a measure of faith. We have enough faith to do what God is asking us to do. We don't always make the use of what's available, but God gives us a measure of faith. He measures it out and he says, you can have that much for this job. And I'm giving you enough to do that job. I haven't got time to go into that, you know, much more. But faith is the gift of God. It says it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. It has to be given to you. Romans 12:3, it says God has allotted to each person a measure of faith. Faith is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether you realize this, but there is only one thing that is both a fruit and a gift of the Holy Spirit, and that is faith. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. I'm not trying to get the order right. Faith. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. If you want to have faith in your life, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled again. He was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. You cannot have faith without the Holy Spirit. He is the presence of God upon earth. He is the one that God has put upon this earth to bring the heavenly goods into our lives. If we want faith, we must have the Holy Spirit. And it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. There are some situations that are normal faith. You know, I have faith that when I come into the to be with God, to spend time with him, that if I draw near to him, he will draw near to me. I have faith that when I read the Bible, God will speak to me through the Bible. I have faith that when I go to a prayer meeting, God will specially be there because that's what he says. I believe that, and that faith works. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it works. But faced with somebody who has a terrible, incurable disease, that faith is not enough to get me through that. I need the gift of faith. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says that we should earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. So you should want this. You should want it. That God would give you this. It says miracles, faith, gifts of healing, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and a number of other things as well. But faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. This is an incredible supernatural faith. I want to just read you a story about how that faith worked. And this is one of Charles Price's stories. Hopefully by the time you finish this, you'll be saying to Bob, you know, get that book on the bookstall. Excuse his flowery 1940s language, but it's a great story. One March morning. Do you like a story? I like a story. The end of a sermon, it's good to have a story, isn't it? You're tired of me. One March morning, some years ago, I left home feeling the love and presence of the Nazarene in my heart. I was on my way to pray for a poor woman who had lost her mind and who was confined in an institution set apart for such sufferers. I can hear now the sobs of her husband as he cried in desperation from the broken condition of his heart. Disaster, suddenly, without any warning, had struck a beautiful home with the rapidity of a lightning flash. God was their only hope, and they knew it. I was anxious to pray for that woman, and had gone forth confident that the Lord would hear and answer prayer. She was in such a helpless condition and in the grip of an evil spirit. When at last I arrived at her room, she cried out in blasphemy and obscenity in a voice that was not her own. That morning we saw no visible answer to our prayers. But the poor, distracted man grasped me by the lapels of my coat and hoarsely insisted that we refuse to give up and instead keep storming the throne of grace for the healing which Jesus alone could give. Accordingly, I called all my church to prayer and called other churches too. We agreed to pray for an entire day for the deliverance of the poor sufferer. And more than one prayer warrior resolved to stay upon his knees until the woman was delivered. About 4 o'clock that afternoon, while praying near the altar of the church, I felt the Spirit of the Lord come upon me. Under the impulse of that anointing, I stood to my feet and, trembling with emotion and the glory of His presence, I announced that our prayers had reached through and the answer we desired was on the way. I stepped to the telephone and told the husband of that woman that I believed we had received the victory. We had. The following day, after a brief season of prayer and anointing, she arose in victory and triumph and went home once again to her adoring husband and children. I knew the moment the evil spirit left her body. I was conscious of the moment he released his grip upon her poor soul. I knew that the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ had been given, released at that moment of victory. I could not release his faith myself. If I could have, in my limited understanding of God's purpose, she would have been healed the first time I prayed. But it was not until the Lord in his omniscience, that means knowing everything, released in me the faith he had imparted in love and grace, that the miracle of healing took place. Our possession of the faith as a grain of mustard seed is every subject, not only to his impartation, but also to his control. The last point about this is that we don't control God. I thought about this at the beginning of the meeting, and I just thought, you know, we are in the presence of God. God, who made the universe. Who are we to tell God what he can do and what he should do with his people and when he should do it as well? If God just imparted faith to us forever so that we could pray for anything we wanted, that if we went through the formula and we could get what we want at any time, and we've all tried to do this, we just go through the A, B, C, and D should happen at the end of it. What would we be like? What would the world be like? But God has the tap. He holds the tap. And when he imparts faith, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think we can just put on the gifts of the Spirit whenever we can. I don't believe we can. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man as he wills. Not when we will. Our job is to be fully available, to be fully full of the Holy Spirit. And when he opens the tap, it comes. We can pray. We can put ourselves in the way of God. We can feed on the Bible. And we can be ready. But this supernatural gift of faith is not something we can work up. We can't tell God he must give it to us. But we can say, God, give me faith. I've been praying that recently. I said, Lord, I need the faith of Jesus Christ. The other day, Paul and I were at Chalk Farm Baptist Church on Wednesday morning, just praying with Jules. And we were saying to God, God, it says, you know, that you should bring your sick to the elders of the church. And it says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And we had to confess, this isn't the case, Lord. Every now and then, maybe, yes. You know, we prayed for the sick. People brought their sick. We prayed, and God has graciously healed. God, forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for being in this place. Would you, Lord, send your fruit of the Holy Spirit into our lives? Teach us to walk with you in an unbroken way, so that faith may flow through our lives. And God, would you give us the gift of faith? There are situations in our lives right now, at this very moment in time, where we need, if God doesn't give the gift of faith, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Our job is to pray. Like, they didn't just give up, did they? They called the church together and they prayed. And at that moment in time, the gift of faith came from heaven, and Charles Bryce knew it was done. It was easy. When it's God, it's easy. But we've got to pray and put ourselves in that place. We've got to be honest. Let's be brutally honest with God this morning. Let's give up our pretending. Let's give up our methods this morning and say, God, we need you to do something in our lives. And I believe he will. He doesn't answer pretended prayers. He doesn't answer feigned faith. He always responds to the faith that he puts in our hearts. Let's pray. Martin, would you mind? I'd like us to sing that one, We Bow Down, that we were singing earlier. We Bow Down. This is a time for humility. This is a time for humbling ourselves before God. This is a season for New Life Church of humbling ourselves before God. We've been given that verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. But the first thing is humility. Humility. Humble ourselves. Let's close our eyes. Father God, Father God, you're the creator of heaven and earth. We humble ourselves before you today. We are dust, and you know that we're dust, Lord. Nothing is too difficult for you, Lord. But a lot of things are too difficult for us. We just want to be honest, Lord. We just want to humble ourselves before you. Say yes, yes, yes. Jesus said, buy gold. Buy gold. There's a price to be paid for this gold. It says in Isaiah, ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. Buy milk and honey. Buy, come, buy without price. It seems strange that we have to buy something that there's no price for. But it's an invisible price. He wants us to buy with our honesty. Buy with our humility. Buy with our obedience. If we're going to have these things. Somebody once said that it's the entrance fee to the Christian life. Is nothing. It's free. But the daily subscription is everything you've got. The daily subscription, if we're going to walk with God, he's saying, I want everything from you. Everything. I want your unbelief. I want your unwillingness. I want your sin. I want your time. I want everything. It says, be zealous therefore and repent in Revelation 3. Be zealous and repent. Turn around. God wants us to turn around in our hearts this morning and admit our need and come to him. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. He's waiting. He's waiting outside the door of our hearts. He's knocking. He's saying, let me in. I want to help you. I want to change you. I want to clothe you. I want to make you rich in faith. I want to give you ointment so that you can see. I want to dine with you. I want you to have joy and peace, fellowship, strength. He wants to give. But we have to say yes, 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 Lord.
We bow down.
Let's stand, shall we?
And confess.
Would you stand or kneel or come to the front or do whatever you like?
You are.
But we're bowing our hearts before him.
In this place.